Let's listen to the scriptures, a couple of texts for our hearing today, and then listen for a word from the Lord. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the scriptures. The first reading today is from Acts chapter 2, 14, verse 14, and then moving over to verse 22. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my faith will live, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all that of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you both hear and see. Now our gospel reading, really interesting gospel reading, John's Pentecost from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. We gather, O God, around the Holy Scriptures so as to hear your voice speaking through the inspired text. We listen to the Scriptures to hear a word from the Lord. I confess, O God, freely, that the fruit of this preaching moment will not be contingent upon my rhetorical skills. The fruit of this preaching moment will be your anointing, will be your empowering presence, will be your vivifying effect on us as hearers of the word. Animate us and enliven us, O God. Help us to see, help us to hear. Give us courage to obey. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. So, a lot has transpired between last week's resurrection story from Matthew's gospel and today's passage from Acts chapter 2. On the second Sunday of the Easter season, the lectionary drops us into the middle of Peter's sermon just after the pyrotechnics of Pentecost. Peter preached this sermon after the Spirit of Jesus made a rather dramatic entry among Jesus' followers, complete with, as you may recall, a mighty wind, tongues of fire, and miraculous linguistic abilities. after Easter, the Spirit of Jesus blows into the gathering of his fearful followers to create from them the new temple of God's presence on earth, the habitation of God's gracious glory. We call this church. The first gift of the Spirit after Easter is assumed to be the gift of miraculous language skills. This is because the first crowd that heard Peter's sermon was a cosmopolitan group of Jews who had gathered from far and wide to celebrate the feast day of Pentecost. They were the Jewish diaspora that had returned home to worship in Jerusalem. They spoke various languages. They had been enculturated into various cultures. But there they were, and they understood every word that came from Peter's mouth. These Jewish pilgrims arrived in the holy city only to witness what appeared to be a strange group of drunken Galilean Jews talking about a man named Jesus who they claimed was crucified but now was very much alive. Their initial verdict? They're drunk. The Spirit of Christ is poured out on the church like the prophet Joel had foretold, and the first gift is language. Or is it? I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that language is the first gift, grace gift, given to the church. Perhaps the first gift was courage. Easter courage. Exhibit A, to prove my point, is none other than Peter himself. Peter is the first one to respond to the Jewish pilgrims. And rather than slinking away, hiding in his group of Christians while denying the crazy notion of a once dead man now raised to new life, he speaks up, preaches the first recorded post-Easter, post-Pentecost sermon. You know, I've been preaching to mostly receptive audiences for 25 years now. But there isn't a Sunday that goes by that I don't feel just a little bit anxious, just a little nervous about opening my mouth in public about Jesus. I've experienced this anxiety a little bit more now that I'm preaching. Interestingly enough, that I'm preaching in front of a camera that with two people I cannot see, I feel a little more anxious than I used to. Kind of weird, but it's kind of the truth. Our musicians would say the same. See, here's my point. I can't imagine the kind of sweaty palms that Peter experienced when he faced that cynical crowd. Peter preached to an audience of cosmopolitan Jews gathering to celebrate Pentecost, and they were initially convinced that what he had to say was absolutely nuts. So they assumed that he and his Jesus group must be intoxicated, even though it was way early in the day to be intoxicated. So the first time a preacher of the gospel opens his mouth, people think he's drunk. And here we are, preachers all around the world, women and men from every tribe and language and nation and socioeconomic reality you can imagine, still preaching this God-intoxicated message of death-defying love. Maybe there's something more to Easter than just a metaphor of springtime renewal. So Peter raises his voice to speak so that he can be heard over what was most definitely a raucous crowd. Peter preaches a sermon about how the resurrection of Jesus is the enthronement of God's Messiah in the world. Jesus is the Messianic King in the lineage of the great King David. Jesus is the promise of Psalm 16 in the flesh. God will not give his Messiah over to death. And Jesus is proof positive of this startling truth from Psalm 16. And it's Peter who's preaching this sermon. Peter, not that long ago, when under pressure, you remember? Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times before that famous rooster crowed. Fred Craddock tells one of my favorite stories, my favorite all-time stories, and it was about the time But he was in postgraduate school in Vanderbilt down in Nashville, Tennessee, preparing for exams. He was serving as a pastor in a small parish with a young family trying to get his PhD. Each evening, he would go to an all-night diner to study, and it was the same routine. Night after night, Craddock would walk into the diner. The man behind the counter would make him a grilled cheese sandwich, pour him a hot cup of coffee, and there he sat most of the night preparing for oral comprehensive exams for the New Testament. One night, Dr. Craddock said, "I noticed that there was a man when I went in, but he had not been waited on. I had been waited on, and everybody around that counter had been waited on. He had not been waited on. We had had our refills." Finally, the man behind the counter, the cook, went down to the man at the end of the counter, and he said to him, "What do you want?" Now, you have to know that the man at the end of the counter was an old, gray-haired African-American man. Now, Fred couldn't hear the conversation, but the fry cook went to the grill, scraped up some little dark patty off the back of the grill, put it on a piece of white bread, no napkin, no condiment, took it back to the man, handed it to him, took his money. The old man took the sandwich, went out into the night, sat on the curb, and ate his sandwich in the dark alone. Here's Fred Craddock's response to these events, and I quote, "I didn't do anything. I did not protest or witness to the cook. I did not go outside and sit beside the man on the curb. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. I was thinking about the questions coming up on the Bible exam." Later, I left the diner, went up the hill back to my room to resume my studies. About dawn it was, and thinking about Jesus and the New Testament and the questions on the test. And on my way up to my room, at just about dawn in the distance, I heard a rooster crow. Now, you may remember that when Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest, Peter warmed himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's residence. And when he is confronted as being one of Jesus' co-conspirators, he adamantly denies any relationship with the Nazarene. Weren't you one of those Jesus people? I thought I saw you with Jesus. Small girl said this to him. Servant girl, I thought I saw you with Jesus, she says to Peter. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. A little while later, someone approaches Peter. I saw you in the garden. You were one of his disciples. I don't know the man. Finally, last time it happens, someone approaches Peter. I know who you are. You're who they call the rock. You're one of Jesus' disciples. I know you are. I don't know what the hell you're talking about. I don't know this man. Three times confronted. Three times denied. And then the rooster crowed. Just like Jesus said. But by Acts chapter 2, Peter's found his voice. Peter lives into his namesake. Peter the cowardly is now Peter the rock. Just like Jesus said. I mean, prior to Peter's betrayal, year or so before, Jesus gives Peter a nickname. Peter the Rock. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You're my rock. Jesus has this ability to see in us the truth of who we are now and simultaneously the potential of who we will become by grace. Peter the cowardly becomes Peter the Rock. A young man came into my study some time ago, confessing to me his sins of his past, his sins of his present time, his lack of faith, the sense that he was at a spiritual dead end and was no longer willing to consider himself a Christian. He was considering maybe dabbling in Buddhism. I looked at him and I said, well, that's fine. We'll just have to see what Jesus has to say about that. He looked at me, quizzically. I mean, and I said, I hear your heart and I hear your struggle. I went through about the same thing you did when you were about your, when I was about your age. It was a long time ago, but I remember going through the same sort of thing. But you need to know some things about Jesus that I've learned about Jesus over all these years. He's really good at getting at us when we least expect it. And he doesn't give up on us nearly as easily as we give up on ourselves or on Jesus. This is not the end of your story. There are chapters to be written. We just have to wait and see what Jesus has in mind. So we've got quite a few stories like that in our Table Life Church when you think about it. Jesus finds really unlikely candidates in prisons, sometimes of their own making and sometimes actual prisons, and then figures out a way to get through the locked doors and finds them and encounters them and calls them and empowers them and gives them hope and courage, and then they find their voice, and you can't, and some of these folks you can't even shut up. Yeah, Kenny Deckard, I'm talking about you. Jesus comes to the quiet ones too. The shy ones. They find their powerful voice in their own introverted ways. Nurturing others in the faith. Sending them quotes from Julian of Norwich every day. You can't get them to shut up either. Jane, I'm talking about you. They may be quiet, but by God's grace, they found their voice. See, when Jesus finds you, you get to find your voice. Peter the Rock stands before a multilingual, skeptical crowd who believed that Peter had had one too many. And he finds his voice, and he raises his voice to speak courageously. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you. As you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Oh, snap. I mean, talk about confidence and courage. Chutzpah. Peter explains how the powers of religion and politics collaborated to kill the Messiah of God. You religious folk crucified and killed Jesus by handing him over to the political powers of the empire. How many times will Christians need to be reminded that when religion and political powers conspire, there will always be a compromise, if not an all-out crucifixion of the Christian witness? How many times are we going to have to learn this lesson, do you suppose? And Dr. Wright says, and I quote, "The leaders of the Jewish people had handed Jesus over to the pagans in full knowledge of the brutally effective torture and death that they would inflict on him. At every stage of the process, Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, the trumped-up charge, the kangaroo court, the cynicism of the Jewish leaders, Pilate's vacillation, cowardice, and indifference to justice, the crowd baying for blood, the mocking of the soldiers, Jesus' march to death had been marked by all kinds of evil doing its worst on him." Peter participated in Jesus's death march. He had a front row seat. He was not a comfort to Jesus. He was a source of suffering to Jesus by his repugnant denial. Fearful and cowardly, he contributed
to Jesus' suffering. So how did Peter find his voice after this fearful betrayal?
Now, you may remember the story, because this is part of the answer. It's the story in John's gospel. Post-resurrection, Christ prepares breakfast for his disciples who are just trying to get back to normal life after Jesus' death. They're out fishing, catching nothing. They see their Lord on the beach. He was preparing breakfast for them over a charcoal fire. You know, Jesus loves to prepare a meal for his friends. Jesus gives them some fishing advice, which proves helpful. Peter jumps out of the boat, runs to the shore to embrace Jesus. The other disciples follow. Upon arriving on the beach, they eat breakfast together. And then Jesus looks at Peter and asks Peter the most important question a Christian or anyone will ever be asked. Lauren, do you love me? Alan, do you love me? Becky, do you love me? Susan, do you love me? Emmanuel, do you love me? Michael, do you love me? Olivia, do you love me? Jeff, do you love me? Ben, do you love me? Hayden, do you love me? Barbie, do you love me? Kurt, do you love me? Judy, do you love me? Mark, do you love me? I could go on and on. Peter, do you love me? Now, in this moment, in this time, in your suffering, in the pandemic, do you love me? Abby, do you love me? Eowyn, do you love me? Pat, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter affirms his love for Jesus three times by a charcoal fire, just like he denied Jesus three times by that charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard. Peter the coward is restored, and he becomes Peter the rock. And now the rock has found his voice. You religious people handed over God's Messiah to the most cruel death known to humankind. You knew what Rome would do to him. You knew a cross would be their answer. Rome never hesitates to silence the voice that calls its power into question. Never. But God raised him up, freed him from death. It was impossible for death to hold God's Messiah in its grip. Peter's words are powerful, but not just in their rhetorical skills. The power of Peter's sermon is revealed by the fact that when he's finished preaching, if you go to the end of the sermon, 3,000 of those cynical Jews now want to follow Jesus, the Messiah. How in the world did Peter find this power? So I'm calling this series The Spirit of Easter, because I want to merge our understanding of the person of Christ with our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Scholars would say what I'm doing here is I'm working with Christology and pneumatology. I know, big words, but that's what I'm doing, okay? Too often, the Holy Spirit, in certain Christian traditions, becomes this rogue agent doing all sorts of weird things among Christians that Jesus never did, never would do. Jesus' signs and wonders weren't strange manifestations. His power was revealed in the liberation and healing of those oppressed by powers beyond their control, casting out the powers, establishing the reign of God in their life. During the Easter season, I want us to listen to the way the Spirit of Christ worked among his people just after Easter. And that's why I'm calling this series The Spirit of Easter. Resurrection power, Pentecost power, held seamlessly together because they are the same power. The Spirit of Christ empowers the church of Christ to do the mission of Christ. That's what this series is about. Our mission, as you may recall, if you're a part of Table Life Church, I hope you can say it by memory by now, is to learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us to his table. Now, this isn't as simple as reading all the red letters in the Bible and then making a plan for how to execute them. We cannot love and serve and forgive and give grace like Jesus did without the resources of Jesus' Spirit within us, without Christ's Spirit around us in the body of Christ. This Easter series will come primarily then from the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, as most of you know, is the second part of a 2-volume set called Luke-Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Luke tells the community of Theophilus about all that Jesus did and taught in the gospel according to Luke, but Luke continues to tell the story of all that Jesus did and taught through the Spirit of Jesus in collaboration with the church of Jesus, all narrated in the book of Acts. After Easter, the Spirit of Christ working through the church of Christ continues the mission of Christ in ever-expanding concentric circles of gracious inclusion, from an Ethiopian eunuch to a Roman centurion, Jesus continues to eat meals with people who had previously been left out. And all sorts of people begin to bow before God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now, our gospel reading is interesting to me. John's gospel, you see, seamlessly merges Easter and Pentecost, brings them in very close proximity to give us theological insight. John merges the resurrection of Jesus and the giving of Christ's Spirit into one day on Easter. He does this so that the church, I think, will understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of Jesus to continue to do the work of Jesus in the world. I mean, if you sense the Spirit leading you to do something that has nothing to do with the story of Jesus and the gospel found in the Bible, if you sense the Spirit leading you to do something that has no congruence whatsoever with the work of Christ prior to Easter, then you might want to test that Spirit. You might want to check yourself. So this is how it happened in John's gospel. This is John's Easter Pentecost, all right? It's Easter evening. Just that morning, Mary Magdalene had made her audacious announcement, "I have seen the Lord." On Easter evening, we find the church fearful, terrified, in an undisclosed location behind locked doors. Apparently, Mary's announcement hadn't coaxed them out of their sequestration. So they are in self-quarantine because they're afraid. Assuming the religious leaders were determined to stamp out any smoldering embers of the Jesus movement, they lay low. John tells us simply, and I love his simplicity, without the addition of Luke's fire and wind or Matthew's Easter earthquake, that Jesus merely came and stood among them. In the context of their fear, through locked doors,
Jesus came and stood among them. In their quarantined status, Jesus came and stood among them. Just like Jesus is with you right now in your sequestration, at your table, in this moment, in your fear, Jesus is there among you. In every household, hearing my voice, from our single people to our multi-generational families, Jesus is there among you. And then he greets us. Peace be with you, he says. He shows them his post-resurrection scars, forever memorialized in resurrection glory. I can't tell you how much I love that image. The disciples rejoice. Finally, it's starting to feel like Easter up in here. And then Jesus says it a second time, peace be with you. The first time it was a greeting, the second time it was a gift and a command. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has sent me to you, now I'm sending you out with my peace. And then, John tells us, Jesus breathes on his disciple the Holy Spirit, the primordial wind, breath, ruach of God is blown out from Christ upon Christ's church, granting them peace, non-anxious presence in the storm, spiritual poise, and ability to speak faithfully and courageously. Jesus gives them courage to find their voice, to speak up, to be the presence of Jesus in the world. Jesus animates them by his spirit breath to live in his way with, by his peace. So, on second thought, maybe courage isn't the first Pentecostal gift. John seems to indicate, prior to the linguistic gifts, before they were made manifest, before the gift of courageous speech, Jesus gives his church the gift of peace. That's how Peter found his voice. That's how Peter remained poised under duress. That's how Peter faced his anxiety, his sweaty palms, with the peace of Christ, a peace that passes human understanding, Brother Paul tells us. He was restored by the grace of forgiveness, filled with the peace of Christ, and then given courage to face daunting circumstances, unassailable, anchored in the love of God. That's how you'll find your voice. That's how you'll be at peace, living deeply into the mystery of this God who stands among you where you are, here and now. That's the spirit of Easter among us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the table.